You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Get your Bibles open. I've titled the message this morning, The Power of a Fresh Start, Putting Jesus First in Our Daily Life. And I want you to find your way to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29 might be a place where you don't turn too often, so use your index if you need to, but find 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Did you all have a good Christmas? So much fun. And church, I just want to say, you blow us away watching how the Lord works in and through you. We reached out to several different places where there's people who have needs, people who are less privileged, and people who are going through recovery, and people who are trying to get their lives back on track. We partnered with a lot of different ministries, and the way that you all provided for that was unbelievable. We gave away so much stuff, I can't even tell you. We didn't have room to store it all. All of our offices upstairs were completely full with bags of clothes and presents and gifts and everything to give to these different people. That even JC's office had bags, and he could barely sit in his desk. It was so full. And just a way to go. The Lord really used you powerfully, and many lives were touched. We're already getting letters back saying thank you for your generosity and the way God used you as you went and brought meals and clothes and gifts and everything. So great job. And just incredible to watch the Lord moving in and through your lives. But here we are, a brand new year, Christmas behind us. New Year is behind us, and here we are gathering on the first Sunday of the month, and Baptism Sunday, and I'd like to begin, as you find your way to 2 Chronicles 29, I'd like to ask you this question. I'd like you to even write it down, and it's my hope that you'll ponder it, not just right now, but even later today, ponder this question. How does God want to use your life this year? How does God want to use your life this year? Maybe you've already given that a lot of thought. Maybe that thought hasn't even crossed your mind. Well, this is the benefit of coming to church to worship God as we realign ourselves to what God wants to do in our life. And here's the question, how does God want to use your life this year? He does want to use your life. May I remind you what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us? For our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which belong to God. God created you, and sin stole you away from God. And Jesus died on a cross to purchase you back to himself. You are a servant of God. And how does God want to use your life this year? I want to remind us as we begin this new year of three basic truths before we get into the Word. And the first one is this, is that we were created to glorify God. We were created to glorify God. That is why he made us. It is an awesome thing when our lives glorify God. It is how he works in us. And I want you to know, we are not always aware that our life is glorifying God. I am quite sure the sun, when we watch a beautiful sunset, and we see the radiant hues over the Pacific, and we look out and we just awe and wonder, and we go, wow, God, you're amazing. I am quite sure the sun has no idea it's glorifying God. It's just doing what it was created to do. I am quite sure when we lay outside at night and we look up in the Milky Way galaxy and we see the majesty of an infinite depth of stars and we go, wow. I am quite sure the stars have no idea they're glorifying God. They're just doing what they were created to do. And we, as we abide in Jesus Christ, our lives, just like that, will glorify God. I'm quite sure the hawk, as it is flying in the thermals in the sky, not even flapping its wings, just effortlessly gliding, and we look up and we just go, wow, that is majestic. I am sure it has no idea it's glorifying God. It's just doing what it was created to do. And you and I want you to know, when we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me, I want you to know your life is glorifying God. Today we're going to have a baptism where a lot of people have said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to give you my life. I want to do life. Their life is glorifying God. You say, how so? Every time you repent of your sins, every time you confess a sin, your life is glorifying God. How so? Will you reveal that God is merciful, that he's gracious, that he's kind, that he's forgiving, that he wants to restore and he values relationships more than even being wronged, and he'll forgive being wronged because he's an incredibly merciful God. And even just confessing our sin, our life glorifies God. And then when we make Jesus our Lord and we walk in his ways, our life begins to glorify God through our character and through our actions. As Jesus begins to transform this sinful man, David, and transform and conform me, you, into the image of Jesus Christ, our life is transformed. And our character begins to glorify God. Our actions, our selflessness, our generosity, the way we treat our spouse, our marriage, our family, our work, all of it reflecting God's glory. And as we begin this new year, I want to remind you, you were created to glorify God. How amazing that we even have that capacity. How amazing that we could be even invited to such a privilege to glorify the creator of the universe. And yet God has endowed that upon us. Now, we also have a problem. And the second point that I'd like to bring to us as we start 2025 is we are prone to wander. Prone to wander away from God and into sin. I think of the hymn that we love to sing. Excuse me. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. I got something going on. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it, Lord. Seal it for your courts above. I'm prone to wander from this God who has done everything to call me to himself, to redeem me, to save me. So awesome to watch God move. So incredible to experience his grace and his mercy. And yet we're prone to wander. And I'm reminded of the reality of entropy. You'll remember entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. That everything goes from what? Order to disorder. We just celebrated Christmas, and my wife, Lisa, did just such a wonderful job decorating our house. And it really is true. A man can build a house, but a woman builds a home. And she put decor everywhere and knickknacks in every room and a Christmas tree and lit the Christmas tree. And I put the lights on the outside of the house, but she made the inside of the house just look amazing, you know, and such attention to detail. And it's busy and everything, but one night we were able to just sit on the couch together under the blanket, nobody at home, just us, and just sitting there going, appreciating, going, wow, it's beautiful. Lord, amazing. And then we had Christmas morning, and all the kids came over, and the grandkids, and oh, so much fun having grandkids on Christmas morning. And she made breakfast for everybody. We all had breakfast together, and it was so much fun. Then we opened up presents, and just again, watching Christmas through the eyes of a child as all the kids opened up their presents. And then the toys, you get to play with all the toys, the dart gun fights and everything else. Just so much fun, right? Just playing all day and snacking all day long. You know, we just never quit eating. And then we had family dinner together on Christmas Eve. And then after family dinner, we had dessert and played board games, and it was just amazing. And then we woke up the next day, and the house looked like a bomb went off. It was total chaos. And somehow Entropy, our little beautiful little package, had become quite a mess, right? Needed to be cleaned, needed to be washed, needed to be taken care of. And the same thing can happen in our walk with God. We start off, things are going well, our house is in order, but something happens. We get materialistic. I don't know how it happened, it just creeps in. And we get critical of others. We just start, I don't know how it happened, it just creeped in over the year. Do you see what she did? I can't believe she did. I know. And I can't believe he did. And he's such a... Whoa, what happened, little critical spirit? Where'd that come from? Our house gets dirty. And we get addicted to things. We get addicted to our phone, to social media, to our computers. And we're just like checking it and checking it and checking. Like, didn't you just look at that thing a few seconds ago? Say, yeah, but I can't live without it. I got to check. I got an addiction. Or we get addicted to coffee, or we get addicted to various things, alcohol or whatever, anger. And how did that creep into the house? We start drinking too much. We start working too much. And we allow our house to get messy. Instead of appreciating our spouse and serving our spouse, we start getting critical of our spouse, and we start keeping score, and well, you did this, and whoa, what happened? How did that creep in? Instead of serving others, we're serving who? Ourselves. And lust, and immorality, and anger, and pride begin to creep into the house that was once in order. And what do? Now we're not praying. Now we're not growing. Now we're not reading our Bibles. We're not serving Jesus. We're not putting Jesus first as Lord. We're putting self first. And now our house is dirty. And what do we do? What do? You know what we do? We run to Jesus to experience his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his guidance. We start the new year fresh. I want you to know the new year is a great time to experience the power of a fresh start, putting Jesus first in our daily life. There are natural rhythms in life. And the new year is a natural rhythm, a great opportunity to start fresh and to put Jesus first and to get our house in order and to say, hey, we made a mess, but hey, let's get back on track. And here's the question. How does Jesus want to use your life this year? What does he want to do in and through you? It is God who says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to build something substantial. I want to use your life this year. Oh, may we be in tune with all that God wants to do in and through us. There is a 25-year-old man in the Bible who did just that. He started his new year with a clear focus to clean up his life and to put God first in all things. There's a 25-year-old man in the Bible who started the new year saying, God, what do you want to do in my life this year? And God used him powerfully as a result. His name? Hezekiah. And he was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. We're going to be looking at some things, and as you open up to 2 Chronicles 29, let me give you some terminology that we're going to be using. We're going to be talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You'll remember this is the nation Israel, and it was united under Saul, under David, and under Solomon, kings of Israel. But after Solomon, Rehoboam divided the kingdom, bad leadership, and the kingdom split. It was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, we had 10 tribes. In the southern kingdom, we had 2 tribes, Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin. And so when you hear Israel or northern kingdom, that's what it's talking about. And when you hear Jerusalem or Judah or the southern kingdom, that's what it's talking about. Hezekiah was king over the southern kingdom. The nation was divided, kind of like Republican and Democrat, right? Like nation was divided. And here we see a man that God used powerfully because he said, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And we see the power of a fresh start, putting Jesus first in our daily life. So awesome to see, and may it inspire us. Open up to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29. And let me pray as we do so. 2 Chronicles 29. Are you there? Lord, we open your word right now with great appreciation that you do have a plan for our life. And Lord, already as we hear from your spirit, may we be pondering what you're leading us to. What do you want to do in our life this year? Lord, help us to align ourselves to you, to see what you want us to see, that we might experience, Lord, all the good plans that you have for us. For Lord, we know that your plans are not automatic. Your will does not just happen. You give us choice to participate in it with you. And so, Lord, open our eyes that we might see the wondrous things that are in your word. Lead us and guide us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I pray that the Lord speaks to you personally. Chapter 29, first word is Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. His father died. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem or over the southern kingdom. He reigned 29 years. He reigned from 727 BC to 699 BC. So here's the period of time that we're talking about. He had as a pastor Isaiah, not a bad pastor. Isaiah was the prophet. Micah was the prophet. Those were his contemporaries. They were the pastors. They were the prophets. And he was the king at 25 years of age. Imagine. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. His dad was Ahaz. And I want you to know something. Hezekiah went on to be the very best king in the southern kingdom. Amazing. Since the kingdom divided, he became the very best king that ever was in the southern kingdom. His father, Ahaz, by the way, was the very worst king in the southern kingdom. And for those of you who are here this morning and you weren't raised in a Christian home, I have good news for you. God is not hindered by that. God is able to take all those bad things that were put upon you as a child, all the dysfunction, all the disorder, all the abuse or whatever you went through, and to change it in a moment. And I have good news for you. Jesus is way more powerful than a psychologist. Amen. Jesus is way more powerful than a shrink. And if you will allow him to be your father, to lead, guide, and direct you, he will overcome everything all the dysfunction that you have in your history. I was not raised in a Christian home. Hezekiah was not raised in a godly home. There was radical dysfunction. You say, how radical? Well, let's look at it. Verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's Hezekiah. He overcame all that ancestry. He overcame all that evil, the things he was brought, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that his father David had done. Oh, David was long gone. That was many generations back. But he had the heart like David, a man after God's own heart. And in the first year, verse 3, in the first year of his reign, read this next part with me. In the what? In the first month. What is the first month? That would be the first month of the new year. On the Jewish calendar, the first month of the new year is Aviv. It would be like our January. And so in the first year of his reign, and on the first month of the year, Aviv, or our January, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And we don't get the full weight of that by just seeing it there. He opened the doors. Think, oh, okay, well, he opened up the temple that day. No. The temple had been closed. His father Ahaz had shut down the temple. He had made worshiping God illegal. He closed the temple, kind of like COVID. He closed the temple. Flip back a chapter. Go to chapter 28. Find your way to verse 22. 28:22. 28:22. And follow along with me. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord, to Yahweh. This is that King Ahaz, worst king Judah has ever seen. In the time of his distress, he became what? Increasingly unfaithful. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. Why? Because that's what an orange is made of. When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? And when you squeeze a human, guess what comes out? Well, whatever's in the human. Here we see that God was not in him. And in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to God. Verse 23, look at this. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which are not gods at all, which had defeated him, saying, because of the kings of Syria, help them, I will sacrifice to them that they will help me. Syria came against Ahaz, against the southern kingdom, and had some victory. And so Ahaz said, well, I'll worship their gods, revealing that Ahaz had no heart for God whatsoever, did not care about God. He just used God like a prostitute. What can I get out of you? And he worshiped false gods. And look what it says. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Wow. Verse 24. So Ahaz gathered all the articles of the house of God, cut them in pieces, that's the temple, cut them in pieces of the, cut them in pieces, the articles of the house of God, and shut the doors to the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars, that's pagan altars, in every corner of Jerusalem. Ahaz even built an altar to the God of Assyria out of the things that were in the temple of God. And he put pagan temples on every corner in Jerusalem. Do you know what these pagan temples were? They were worshiping the gods that the same thing gets worshiped today. Power, sexuality, and wealth. The three gods that are worshipped today are what he put little altars up everywhere. And he said, you don't have to, closing the house of the true and living God, and we're setting up shrines to power, wealth, and sexuality. Wow. And it was the demise of Jerusalem. Verse 25. And in every single city of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, he made high places to burn incense to other gods that are not gods at all. And he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Let's go back to chapter 29. So when it says here, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, on the first day of the month, he opened the house, the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. We understand he had to rebuild the temple, right? Verse 4. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the eastern, in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites. Levite was the tribe of Levi, was the priestly tribe. And I want you to circle a couple words right here. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves and circle that and then circle this. And sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers. And carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Circle both of those. These are two things that are imperative for our new year. Sanctify first what? Ourselves. You belong to God. What does God want to do with you this year? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Sanctify means set yourself apart to God. And sanctify, the second thing, not only yourself, but what? The house of the Lord, the mission church, your place of worship. Make it your priority. Set it apart. That's going to be where I worship. Whenever a family moves away from the mission church, it always breaks my heart. It's hard to see people go. Whenever a family moves away, you know what I tell them? First thing you do. Hey, the first thing that you do when you move to Texas, because that's where everybody moves. First thing you do when you move to Texas is build an altar. Find a Bible-teaching church that follows the precepts that you've learned here, verse by verse, expositing God's word, and make that your place of worship and get plugged in and make it your priority. And here we see Hezekiah. He's saying, Lord, how do you want to use me on this first day of the new year? I know how you want to use me, Lord. And now he goes, I want to reopen the temple. And I want you, priest, I want you to sanctify yourself, and I want you to sanctify this place of worship, making it your priority. And look what he says, carry out the rubbish from the holy place. God's temple was just in shambles, for our fathers have trespassed against God and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have what? Forsaken him. And have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord. And have turned their backs on him. You've walked away from your creator, from your redeemer, from your savior. You turn your back on him. They also shut up the doors of the vestibule, the temple. Put out the lamps, walking in darkness now. And have not burned incense, have not prayed, in other words, or offered God burnt offerings. They're not confessing their sin. They're not giving sin offerings and burnt offerings and dedicating their lives to God in the holy place of God of Israel. They've neglected God. No time to worship God because we're too busy worshiping power, sexuality, and money. Hezekiah says, clean all that up and let's make the house of the Lord the priority. Verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and he has given them up to trouble and to desolation and to jeering as you see with your own eyes. He says, look, I'm not telling anything you don't know. You know what a mess we are. Because we haven't walked in God's ways, man, we have troubled lives. We have troubled marriages. We have troubled families. We have troubled finances. We have troubled kids. We have a troubled town. We have a troubled nation because we haven't walked in the ways of the Lord. Here we see something as we look at this young 25-year-old who inherited a mess, who had a mess of a father. We see something. Hezekiah made worshiping God his highest priority. How do we start the new year? Oh, may we follow in Hezekiah's steps, who on the beginning of the year made worshiping God his highest priority. And I want you to know, he was a brand new king with a million other urgent and pressing responsibilities. He could have easily said, well, I'll make worshiping God a priority later. I've got to do some other things first. I've got important things in front of me. I mean, I've got to find a secretary of state. I've got to find a chief of staff. I've got to find a cupbearer. I've got to build an army. I've got to lead a nation. I mean, I'll get to God in time. No. Nevertheless, even though I've got all these pressing responsibilities, my first and highest priority is going to be what? Worshiping God. And here we see the beginnings of a man that God is going to use powerfully. It is not complex. He sets his highest priority on worshiping God. Were there other things that need to get done? Absolutely. But he says nothing more important than worshiping God. And I want you to know this was not an easy task. Hezekiah didn't just say, I'm going to go to church. Hezekiah had to rebuild the church. He had to rebuild the temple. He had to repair it. He had to reopen what his father had destroyed. And on top of all of that, he had to influence an entire nation who had grown apathetic to God, who had turned their back on God, and he had to lead a nation and cast vision for them to see the importance of worshiping God. And young King Hezekiah made worshiping God his first priority. He sacrificially gave to rebuild the temple and to restore not personal worship, but what? Corporate worship. And you say, well, what, I don't understand. Isn't personal worship more important than corporate worship? And I would say, you can't have one without the other. Public worship, corporate worship of Jesus Christ with our brothers, with our sisters, must be our highest priority for the new year. We are prone to think, oh, I can skip going to church this week. It is the lie, it is the deception of the enemy. Oh, it doesn't really matter if I go to church. What really matters is if I worship God in my heart. Well, is that true? Yes, but if you really worship God in the heart, guess where you'll be? You'll be at church. And so we get deceived. And being deceived means we don't even know what's happening. We get deceived and we think, well, I can skip church in, no big deal. I'll still read my Bible. I'll still pray. I still believe in God. Okay. And 1 week turns into, you knew. How'd you know? Well, Pastor, you're just trying to get people in your church. Au contraire. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. My job is to serve you. You don't serve me. I serve you. I'm your servant. But you are not my master. And the master says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The master says that we are to gather together and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's what happens. You say, well, I'm going to worship God at the beach. I'm going to worship God in nature. And now 1 week turns into 50 and you haven't read your Bible and you're not praying and you're worshiping the gods of sex and money and power and all the things that destroy life and don't bring any fulfillment, and everything is a mess. Public corporate worship of Jesus Christ must be our highest priority. We need corporate worship and fellowship. May I remind you of what the Bible teaches about this? Hebrews chapter 10 on your screens. Take a look. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? That we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he's doing a work in our life, and he's got plans for us, and he wants to use our lives to glorify God, and we're prone to wander, but his grace and his mercy will forgive us, and he restores us and builds us, and he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus. This is our hope. And here's what he says. We're to hold fast to that hope. Without what? Without wavering. For he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. It's his faithfulness. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, church, I was so proud of you for the good works that were stirred up in you and the way you blessed the community and those going through recovery and those trying to get their lives back on track and those single moms that are trying to figure out how to get back on their feet after they've been abused by their husbands. And you lavished the love of Jesus on them. And you glorified Jesus. And you stirred them up to love and good works. Rest of the verse. Not forsaking, read with me, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day, capital D, what day is that? The day of the Lord, when Jesus returns in glory. Your life has a purpose. And we're headed to an intended end. And God has big plans for you in all of that. What does God want to do in your life in 2025? It will begin with you sanctifying yourself to the Lord. And it will begin with you sanctifying the house of the Lord as a priority in your life for corporate worship. If we want our life to be better in 2025, if we want to grow, we must prioritize the worship of Jesus Christ above all else. Why? I don't want to go off too far on this, but quickly, let me give you two reasons why we must prioritize the worship of Jesus Christ, why we must sanctify ourselves to him and sanctify this place of worship to him, where we say, this is my altar, where I'm going to come and meet with you. I'm going to hear your word. I'm going to encourage my brothers. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to receive all that you have for me, and I'm going to give all to others. Lord, this is the place. This is your house. I want to worship you. Why do we need to do that? Well, two reasons. Number one, and this will be super quick. Number one, because he's God. He is worthy of all of our praise. It is how you are created. You were created for him. You were created to worship him. For those of you who still have a car with a gas tank, what happens if you put water in that gas tank? Yeah, I mean, going to the gas station is kind of inconvenient, and it's very expensive. Oh, my gosh, $5 a gallon. California, thank you. Newsom. I'm just going to stick the garden hose in the tank. What's going to happen? You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to have tremendous damage done because that car was meant to run on gasoline. And you were meant to be filled with God. You were meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And why do you strain at buying organic broccoli and yet fill yourself up with the filth of the world? That makes no sense. Purpose in your heart to sanctify yourself to God and sanctify this house of worship, for you are meant to run on him. And I know that going to the gas station is not always convenient. And sometimes that little light comes on in your car. And for those of you who still have a gas tank, and it, you know, that little yellow light comes on. And you go, I don't have time to go to the gas station. But you make it your highest priority because you know if you don't, what happens? You ain't going anywhere, buddy. And everything else depends on it. Do you understand the analogy? I'm not talking about gas. What am I talking about? Ah, the house of worship. You are meant to run on the Holy Spirit. And baptism is such a beautiful picture of this. You see, God gives power to all who worship him. God gives power to all who make Jesus Lord of their life. And we need that power. Without God's power, you know what happens? We can't even keep our New Year's resolutions. It's crazy. January 17th has notoriously been named Resolution Ditch Day. Resolution Ditch Day, January 17th. Why is that? Because by January 17th, 80% of resolutions have already been broken. Why do we need to sanctify God in our hearts? Why do we need to sanctify his place of worship? Two reasons. One, because he's God, because he's worthy, because we are meant to run on him. And number two, because we need his power in our life. We are weak. We are powerless. We can't even keep our own resolutions that nobody made us do. We did them on our own free will because we wanted it, and we can't even keep it by January 17th. But I want you to know something. He is powerful. And he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it into the day of Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. Baptism is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about, of us dying to the old life and being resurrected to a brand new life, a life led by God. Today you are going to see people get baptized, and here's what's going to happen. Pastor JC and I are going to lower them into the water, and then you know what we're going to do? We're going to lift them out of the water. And by no power of their own, they're going to be lifted out of the water. And that is a picture of our new life in Christ. We die to ourselves so that we might have his power leading, guiding, and directing us. And as John the Baptist would say, I will echo his words. I will merely baptize you with water. But there is one who is mightier than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which will empower your life to live for him. He will allow your mind to know God's will, to worship him, to put him first in your life. You can't do that without his power. I can't do it without his power. He will reveal from his word. He will speak from his word what his will for your life is. He will make you help you understand incredibly deep, profound concepts, incredible wisdom that will guide your life. That will help you be a good husband, a good wife, an amazing parent, a great boss at work. He'll lead, guide, and instruct you in paths of righteousness because he is the good shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake as the good shepherd. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me, they guide me, they give me direction on what to do when I'm facing these various things. And this is what he wants to do in our life. Jesus enables us to love God and to love others. He enables us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Imagine that. He enables us in a path of righteousness that leads me into just a very fruitful land. And Christianity and walking with Jesus is not about what we can't do. Well, I can't drink, I can't smoke, I can't party, I can't look at porn, I can't, no. Christianity is about walking in this amazing path that God has called for us that brings life to our life. Living in the wisdom of Jesus Christ and in the love of Jesus Christ. And young King Hezekiah begins his new year and his reign as king, I might add, worshiping God as his highest priority. I got plenty to do, but nothing as important as worshiping you, God. And he rebuilds the temple and establishes an altar where he can go and worship God. And he recommissions all the priests who had become apathetic and were complacent and were all caught up with the gods of this world, money, sexuality, and power. And he turns them back to the true and living God. And now he will call all of Israel and all of Jerusalem, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, to worship God and to serve him. Jump to chapter 30. Look what Hezekiah does. Chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and all of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the chief tribes of the northern kingdom. People not in his party, in other words. And he sends letters to them, and he encourages them that they should come to the house of the Lord, the house of Yahweh, at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. What's he encouraging them to do? Hey, it's a brand new year. Make worshiping God your highest priority. Come and worship the God of Israel at Passover in the temple. I've rebuilt the temple. Verse 2. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover. Read the next words with me. In the when? In the second month. What month was it? Did he become king? January 1st, Aviv, right? The beginning of the Jewish year. And now keep Passover in the second month. And if you're a Bible scholar, you know we have a problem, because when was Passover supposed to be kept? In the first month. In the month of Aviv, on the 14th. But they couldn't keep Passover on the 14th of Aviv. Why? The temple was closed. The temple wasn't ready. And the people weren't ready. And the priests weren't ready, because they were all too busy serving money, sex, and power. And so look what he says. For the king, verse 2, the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem agreed to keep Passover on the second month. Interesting. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at the regular time. Two reasons. Number one, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves. They were polluted with the things of the world, weren't sanctified. Number two, nor had the people gathered at Jerusalem. In other words, sin and apathy towards God had kept them from keeping the feast of Passover. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly to have it in the second month. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, from Beersheba to Dan, that's from south to north, north to south, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. And look at these. You might want to underline this. Since they had not done it in a long time in the prescribed manner. It had been almost two decades, at least 14 years, since they had kept Passover. Can you imagine? How did that happen? Oh my gosh. How did that happen? And you know what we see here? We see that God loves a repentant heart. You know what Hezekiah is doing? He's just repenting. He's just saying, Lord, we haven't kept your Passover. We want to repent. We want to keep your Passover. And I want you to know God loves a repentant heart. Do you know how hard it is to forgive someone who's wronged you? And yet God is so merciful and so gracious that he is willing. And if we will repent, he will receive us. And God loves a repentant heart. Israel had quit observing the Passover. Again, it was supposed to be observed on the 14th day of the first month, January 14th, if you will, Aviv 14th. But the people had neglected God and wandered away from God. And I want you to know, sin does that to us. It had been 14 to 20 years that they hadn't kept the Passover. Do you think they ever planned on walking away from God that long? I want you to know, sin does that to us. I want you to know, we never plan on backsliding. We never put, you know what? Get my phone out. I'm going to put on my calendar, February 8th, I'm going to backslide. We never do it. But you know what happens? We don't sanctify the Lord God in our heart. We don't sanctify ourselves to God, and we don't sanctify his place of worship. And we say, I'm just not going to go this Sunday. And one Sunday turns into 20 years and a life of misery. God loves a repentant heart. And Hezekiah says, now is the time to get right with God. He could have easily said, you know what? We missed Passover this year. We'll pick it up next year. But Hezekiah says, no way. Instead of waiting until next year to obey God and to keep Passover, we'll repent and we'll do it now. Let's worship God now. And I want you to know, genuine repentance and genuine zeal for God is always timely. It's always the right time to repent and to have genuine zeal for God. Let me remind you what Passover celebrated. Passover celebrated, well, they would take a lamb into their house. And that lamb would stay in their house for 7 days. And then on the 14th of Aviv, first month of the year, they would take that lamb and they would put their hands on that lamb's head and they would confess all of their sins on that lamb. And then they would slit the throat of that lamb. And it was symbolic of substitutionary atonement. Then they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it over the doorpost of their house. And the angel of death would have no power over them. It would just pass over their house. And then they would remove all the leaven from their house. Leaven is yeast. And it's a picture of sin. Leaven, yeast, causes the dough to rise by a putrefying process, by a bacteria. It's a picture of sin. And it spreads everywhere. And they would remove all the leaven from their house. And then they would leave their old life and they would follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, a picture of God's presence, who was leading them to a promised land. A land of milk and honey. A land of great marriages and great children and incredible love, wisdom, discernment, prospering in all that you do. Because you walk in the ways of the Lord and your life is glorifying God. And you would follow him morning and evening. And when the cloud moved, you moved. When the pillar of fire moved, you moved. And he was taking you to a promised land. And all of this is a picture of Jesus. Our sins are put on him. The wrath of God that we deserved was put on him. And we put the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of our heart. And the angel of death has no power over us. We will be absent from the body and present with the Lord for eternity. And we leave, we get all the sin, set all the sin removed from our lives. Not for 7 days. Seven is the number of perfection. Forever washed of all of our sin, forgiven. And we now leave Egypt. A picture of the flesh, bondage, sin. I want you to know, when you were in the world, when you were not saved, you could not keep your resolutions. You know why? Because you were in bondage to sin. And you couldn't choose not to sin. You could just, the only thing you could choose is what sin you're going to do. And you've been made free from all of that. You're now a child of God. And now we're following the cloud. We're following the pillar, and he's leading us day by day into the glorious liberty of the children of God to the promised land. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. All of this, a picture of the Christian life in Christ. And through Passover, Israel was reminded at the beginning of each year to put God first. The first month, celebrating Passover, may we do the same, leaving all our sins of 2024 behind us at the cross of Jesus Christ, experiencing his divine forgiveness, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and moving forward, letting his word guide us morning and evening as he takes us to his promised land. And may we experience the power of a fresh start, putting Jesus first in all that we do, worshiping God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And by the way, for you legalists who say, you can't move Passover. That's illegal. You can't move Passover. For you legalists at heart, and there's all of us are legalists at heart in some way, sometimes. But for you legalists of heart, I want to remind you, there's a passage, Numbers 9, if my memory is correct. Numbers 9. God made a provision for moving Passover. Take a look at this verse. Read it with me, if you will. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if anyone of you or your posterity, that's your family, is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. Here, God telling Moses, listen, you had to prepare yourself for Passover. You had to sanctify yourself, set yourself. But if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean, right? And if that happened, or if you were away, you're in another country, and you couldn't be in Jerusalem, Passover could not be kept at your house. It could only be kept one place, at the temple of the Lord, the house of worship. And if you were in another country, you could come back in the next month. And here we see Hezekiah in his wisdom, not being a legalist, saying, Lord, all of Israel is defiled, and we can't keep the Passover because we're defiled. But Lord, we'll keep it in the next month. And what that shows us is today, it is always the right time as we begin this brand new year to put Jesus first and make worshiping God our highest priority. What does God want to do in your life this year in 2025? I don't know. Well, I want you to know it's not a mystery. For the word is in your mouth. It is in your heart. It is on your tongue. It is the word of God which we speak. And as you sanctify yourself and you say, Lord, I am yours. And Lord, I'm going to make worshiping you this year my highest priority. He will lead you in that path, and he will reveal to you all that he wants to accomplish in your life. I want to encourage you, go home today, write these words down, pray on it. Lord, what do you want to do in my life in 2025? In church, I can't wait to see how God leads, guides, and directs each one of you for the path that he has for you. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And even if we stumble or fall, we will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds us with his hand. I had planned on getting much further in the talk with you, but I want to get into the baptisms now. I'm going to ask the team to come up and worship. I want to leave you with this thought that you might want to read ahead with Hezekiah. Hezekiah started this, saying, Lord, I want worshiping you first and foremost in my life. And Lord, I want to make your house a place of worship. And Lord, I want to have corporate worship. And he brings all the priests back in. And you know what happens? They kept Passover on the second month, on the 14th. And they had such an amazing feast that the Lord came and met them where they were. And he healed them all. And he blessed them. And they were so moved at God's grace and mercy that you know what they said after the end of the week-long feast of Passover? You know what they said? We don't want this to end. And there was revival in Jerusalem and Israel. And they said, we don't want this to end. And they kept Passover for a second week. They didn't even want to go home. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or hope. What does God want to do in your life in 2025? May you set your heart on him. May you sanctify yourself to the Lord. And may you make this place, the Mission Church, a priority in your life. Guys, I want to encourage you. Come this Tuesday night to men's ministry as we get into the book of Luke. I have a message on my heart that I cannot wait to share with you. And you'll hear teaching that is directed specifically just towards men. And then you'll gather afterwards with men and you'll pray for each other and hold each other up and you'll watch God move powerfully in your midst. Make this a priority in your life. Ladies, we have women's ministry. We've got a sign-up table right up there. Same thing for you with just women, a message specific for women. We've got mission groups throughout all the community. Get plugged in. And may you experience all the good things the Lord has for us this year in 2025. What an amazing year we had last year. And I can't even wait to see all that he has for us this year to the glory of God. Lord, we come before you. We are so grateful, Lord, for your incredible love for us. Lord, that you created us to be in fellowship with us and that our lives are to glorify you. Lord, that is even possible as a dream beyond our wildest dreams, that we would have such worth. And Lord, you have set your love upon us. Lord, this year we commit to you. We sanctify ourselves to you and to you alone. We make worshiping you, Lord, our highest priority. And Lord, we lift up this temple to you, this church body. And we say, Lord, we're going to gather here every Sunday in midweek services. Young adults on Wednesday night. High schoolers on Mondays. Junior high on Mondays. Men on Tuesdays. Women on Wednesdays and Thursdays. Lord, every day of the week, we're going to gather in your name. Lord, you are our priority. And we want to walk in your ways. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the cloud by day and on the pillar of fire by night. Reading your word, being led and directed by your spirit. That we might allow you, Lord, to bring into fruition all that you want to do in our life. And Lord, as we look at Hezekiah, we see how you used him powerfully and what an incredibly fruitful life he had. Best king of Judah. Lord, all because he purposed in his heart to worship you above all else. And Lord, we know you'll do the same with us. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are worthy of all of our praise. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.